It's nice to see everyone out that made it out this evening. Desire y'all's prayer. What I wrote on the board was "Occupy till I come." Now, this comes from the parable of the 10 pounds. I'm sure we've all heard that parable before. I don't know if we've probably taken a look at where that parable falls in a timeline of events. It's actually a parable that Jesus gave shortly before he went into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. As he was wrapping up his, what would soon be his final week on earth, this was one of the parables that he gave. So I'd like to go turn over to Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. This is just the start of the parable. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." Now I'm stopping there because I want us to stop and consider this parable in the light of the gospel. So here we have a nobleman that is going away to receive a kingdom and then come back. But it said he's going away into a far country, so he's going to be gone for a while. He's headed out. He's leaving his servants in charge, giving them some commandments to do. And he's going to get a kingdom. And now his command to his servants was, "Occupy till I come." Now, occupy, the word occupy means to trade, to be busy, to conduct business, to do stuff. It's not to just hold the fort down till I come. It's not, you know, go enjoy yourselves and have a vacation till I get back. It was, there's work to be done. There's things that need to happen. But also note about the citizens of the land. It said they weren't going to have this ruler reign over them. They wanted to get rid of him. They're like, this guy's going into a far country to get a kingdom. We don't want him as our king. We don't want him. So thinking about that from the gospel side, have we ever considered that we've been asked to conduct the king's business while he's gone on a journey to receive his kingdom? That parable that Christ was talking about him returning to heaven and us, his servants, being instructed with what we were to be about, along with the note that the inhabitants, the citizens of the land, or in our case, the world, weren't going to want him to be their king. They didn't want that. We look in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now we see here that this is a vision that Daniel had of the Son of Man in the clouds approaching the Ancient of Days, which would be God, to receive from him a kingdom, to receive from him power and glory. And so I want us now to turn to Acts chapter 1. And starting there in verse 1, and we're going to read here about Christ's ascension. And this says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I find it interesting here that his ascension was into a cloud. And the vision of Daniel also said that the Son of Man would be in the clouds approaching the Ancient of Days when he went to get his kingdom. Have you ever pondered that? That when Jesus ascended, he was going to get that kingdom. I finished what I have to do here, Lord. I'm coming to you to get the kingdom and the power and everything. And then eventually I'm going to return. I'm going to take everything that's mine. So we're in that stage where now we as the servants are tasked with occupying till he comes, with being busy. Now, the 10 pounds, it said, was given to 10 servants. And if we look at it, all 10 servants apparently was given 1 pound each. This parable isn't like the other one where there was an uneven distribution of talents given to the folks to work with. This one, everybody was given a pound. Now, what is the pound? I mean, what would be given to all of us that would just be equal? Everybody has the same opportunity. In my mind, salvation. Salvation is the same for everyone. The gift of the Holy Spirit. So considering that, I want us to look at this. Now, we only have record of 3 of the servants in as far as what the return on them was. We don't know the other 7. Of the 3 servants, we know one of them gained 10 pounds, one of them gained 5. And one wrapped his up in a napkin and, in my mind, probably hid it somewhere in his house, trying to keep it safe. So we've been given the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. How are we putting that to work in our lives? You know, does the Holy Spirit come out differently to different folks? Did the Lord say that for some folks he's going to give more of the Holy Spirit and to other folks less of the Holy Spirit? Is that in the Bible that there's a different Holy Spirit or a different measure of the Holy Spirit for different people? When the day of Pentecost came, was there a difference of what happened to the folks in the room? Or did it seem to fall on everybody equally? Even with Cornelius, when the Spirit fell there, did it fall unequally on the room? Or as far as we have record of, did it fall equally? The gift, as Jesus was departing, as he went into heaven to receive his kingdom, he said, I'm giving you all something. I'm going to send you all the Holy Spirit. It will guide you. It will teach you. Be active. Go around making sure that folks know about my kingdom. So are we keeping our salvation busy? Do we put it to work in the marketplace, so to speak? Do we trade and barter with it? Do we make a display of it where folks can see it? You know, if you do that, you might find sometimes you're sitting there and thinking, oh, my goodness, Lord, I think I lost some value here. I was trying to buy and sell and trade, and it looks like it's gone down in value, Lord. The one blessing we have is, as a businessman, if you're concerned about that, you would back up. Most businessmen have people that are confidants, people they go and talk to, that they discuss their business with. You know, we have one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there for that purpose. Oh, you think you've been losing value? Okay, well, what have you been doing? Oh, you've been in the market of souls and trying to buy and sell and trade, and you've been given a lot, but you don't see any returns yet. Okay, well, what have you been given? Oh, you've been given fruit of the Spirit. Oh, well, my child, you know that's going to take a little while for that seed to take effect. That fruit of the Spirit's out there, give it time. You're at the investment stage of business. You're not at the return stage yet. But be strong, be courageous. You know, if we're diligent, if a man is diligent about his business, he will see a gain. So do we keep our salvation busy? Do we keep it occupied? Do we put the gospel to use? When things happen in our lives, do we give God the praise outside of church? Or do we only give him praise in the chapel? Do we share what God's done for us? Or do we take our salvation and carefully and gently fold it into a napkin so it can't get hurt? It can't get damaged. Can't get marred. It'll be safe. And we keep it in a safe place in our house, within the confines of our walls. And our salvation is safe. We know it's not going to get hurt. It's not going to get damaged. It's not going to get lost. Maybe occasionally we take it out when a real good close friend comes over, somebody we can trust, and we open it up and we show them, look at the pound the master gave me. Isn't it pretty? He asked me to take care of it till he gets back. And then we wrap it back up. We put it back on the shelf. And it stays in our home. It doesn't go outside of the house. We go out into the world. We do business. But our real salvation, we've got it carefully packaged away, carefully contained, where everything's safe. We don't want to risk losing it. We don't want it to get tarnished or damaged. But now let's think about Christ. Christ left heaven to bring us this gift. He was perfect. His being perfect, he came down, he took on a human form. Wouldn't that be tarnishment right there? Just to go from being an eternal being to taking on a body of flesh, one that's going to decay, die. Even if he hadn't been killed by the Romans, sooner or later the body, following the course of nature, would have perished. But he didn't stop there. He was willing to be beaten. Beaten cruelly. Crucified on the cross. Scarred, whipped, stabbed in the side with a spear. And then returned to his Father, bearing these marks on his body. All because he loved us. Because he wanted to save us. To give us power to live clean and holy lives. And he wants our lives to be branches that are living, that are producing fruit. Now, if we were to have read the passage there in Luke, we'll find that in Luke 19:25, some people listening to the parable when the one with 10 talents received the talent that was taken away from the one that had wrapped his up, they kind of objected. And they said, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Like that's not fair. He's already got some. You know, while that money was kept wrapped up in a napkin, it hadn't been traded. It wasn't doing anything. Now, even the most simple man should be able to go and figure out how to deposit money in a bank. Most banks, if you walk in the door and you say, I want to deposit money, they will have somebody that will sit down with you, that will talk to you, find out what you've got, what your goal is with the money. Are you trying to save it? Are you trying to invest it? That the banker will work with you to get you into some type of account that will meet your needs, keep your money safe, but allow you to earn a little bit on it. And there's generally not a lot of risk putting your money in the bank. But we have record that the one servant didn't even do that. He just took the money, wrapped it up in the napkin, and as far as we know, kept it. Now, we all know what inflation is, don't we? So due to inflation, any money that you've earned today that's not put to work trying to gain money, it will not have its current value tomorrow. So the money kept in a napkin was actually registering as a loss for the master. And he recognized that. Now, as the servant, it's easy to think, but I got your 1 pound, Lord. I didn't lose it. So what would $100, if you had $100 in the year 1900, and you put it into just a simple savings account, do you have any idea of what it would be worth in the year 2020? $100 invested in 1900 just in a simple savings account until the year 2020 would have grown to $3,300 just being in the bank. And now this calculation was done using the varying interest rates over the years. This is actually, if you put it in the bank back in 1900, left it there, you would have $3,300. So now, if you took that $100 and buried it and then dug it up, do you know what its spending equivalent value would be today? $3.22. Meaning that if you took your $100 in 2020 and went and bought stuff with it, and then went back into time and bought the same items back in 1900, it would be $3.22 worth of stuff you could buy. That's a 97% loss. Just because you held on to it. It's still $100. But the power, the purchasing power is reduced because nothing was done with it. Another example, even just 20 years ago, if you had taken $100 and put it in a bank 20 years ago, it'd be worth $141. Plain old simple interest. If you buried it, it would only be worth $63.34. Just by not taking action. Yes, you would still have a crisp, clean $100 bill, possibly in an envelope, protected, no creases. But its value, when you're not using it, is only doing one thing, and it's going down. To me, putting the money in the bank, to me, is equivalent of making sure we put Christ into our everyday lives. Putting Him where when we see people in need, we're not afraid to tell them, I'll put you on my prayer list. I'll check up on you. I'll ask how you're doing. Making sure that when good things happen, we give thanks to God. Doesn't the Bible several times talk about the sacrifice of praise? Why is praise a sacrifice? That almost seems odd to call, I mean, if I want to praise my wife for something, why would that be a sacrifice for me? Could it be because of the citizens of the world that we mentioned at the start that don't want this man to be their master? Don't want him to reign over them? These 10 servants were working for that master. How do you think they felt when they went into the marketplace and they're buying and selling and somebody asked, well, why are you doing that? You know whose money that is. You're not going to get any of that. You're not going to see any of that. What type of reputation did the master have? A hard and austere man, right? According to the one that just wrapped it up. So don't you think those out in the world were quick to tell these servants, you're wasting your time. You're going to spend all your time trying to earn money for this man, and he's going to come back and take everything and give you nothing. You're going to find it's all been for nothing. Doesn't the world tell us that today when it comes to living for Christ? There's nothing to it. You're going to live your whole life for Christ, and guess what? At the end of your life, you're going to find out there was nothing to it. It was pointless. Are we willing to still sacrifice and put our praise out there? And let them know, I understand that may be the way you feel, but I know who's my God, and I know what he's done for me. What about seeking guidance? His guidance and his care in all of our decisions in life. All the things that trouble us. You know, that's another way you can make sure that the Lord's pound, his salvation, his Holy Spirit is not going to waste. Because if we're seeking the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to be like, hey, guess what? Let me help you here. Let me show you how to handle that, how you can make some gain. We can also live clean, simple, consistent lives. Sometimes inconsistency is the worst thing that happens to Christians. You're up on the mountaintop, you go into the valley, and it starts showing. And instead of leaning into the Lord in the valleys, sometimes we let ourselves pop out and the value goes down of our salvation. We also don't want to live lives that are hidden away. We want to live lives out there where if somebody asks us, what's your hope? We're not afraid to tell them. You know, if our lives is bearing fruit, fruit is generally how most plants spread their seeds. It's either something that will produce a seed that gets carried by the wind, but for fruit, the point is somebody's going to partake of this fruit. And when they dispose of the core or whatever, that's going to be seeds, and that'll allow the fruit to spread, the plants to spread, and it'll grow. It becomes multiplied that way. Now, if we keep the fruit all in our own little garden, and all the seeds just keep falling into one little area, have any of y'all ever planted plants too close together in a garden? If you do, what happens to the plants? It impacts their growth. They don't grow as well. They may not even produce fruit if there's too many of them. If you're really trying to be diligent at growing a garden, oftentimes there's a part of growing that garden where you look at what's planted and you go through and you say, okay, I'm going to take this one out. I'm going to take this one out. I'm going to thin things out. I'm going to try to pick the stronger plants to remain. Why? I want an increase. And you know, sometimes I think we could even take the seeds, collect them, and put them in a little envelope to save for later. At some point, Lord, I know you're going to want me to put these to use. So I'm going to collect these seeds and put it in an envelope, and I can always plant them later. When will that time come? A more convenient time? 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. If we sow when we can, the seed will multiply, and the Lord will see his return. because it's his seed, and that's what he's mandated for it. In Ecclesiastes 11, verses 4 through 6, says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike to good." You know, we may not have the talents, the investment talents, business talents, to make large gains like the servant who took the 1 pound and brought back 10. We may not have those skills. But let's not forget the simple task of daily living. The things that can be used to spread the gospel far and wide. And instead of worrying about, well, Lord, I don't see a return yet. What does it say in there, Ecclesiastes? Sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Because you don't know if it's just going to be the seeds in the morning that germinate, or if it's going to be the seeds in the evening, or perhaps they all will germinate. And then you'll see a bountiful return. The Lord went to heaven to get his kingdom. He will be coming back. We as his servants have been given salvation, the Holy Spirit, and have been told, occupy, be busy, be working. I will come someday. I challenge us all. Let's keep that in our minds as we go through our lives. You all pray for me.